In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Every Sunday we like to say that verse, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. So as always, we'd like to start off our conversation, our week, with invoking presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary has many, many titles, among which would be Mary's the Mother of God, her greatest title and her greatest privilege. Mary is also the Mother of the Church. And also Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Thanks be to God. And also we cry out to Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. We pray the Hail Holy Queen. So in this month of October dedicated to the Holy Rosary, let's say the prayer that Mary loves most. That prayer is the Hail Mary. And of course, to be faithful to praying our daily rosary also, especially in this month of October. So we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's turn to our spiritual guide or spiritual director. Our spiritual guide or spiritual director is none other than the Holy Spirit himself. Holy Spirit, like Mary, has many titles that describe his work in the world, his work in the church, his work in us. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. Catechism of the Catholic Church says the Holy Spirit is the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the consoler in the midst of our trials and tribulations and desolation. He's there to pick us up. Holy Spirit is also our Counselor. He will give us a lot of insight, a lot of light. Holy Spirit is also, he is the sweet guest of our souls. That's right. He's the sweet guest of our souls. And then, he's our interior master, our teacher. St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. Just beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect, as well as the fire of divine love to burn within our hearts. As we pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be all truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque, pray for us. Saint Hedwig, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, my friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. So, I'll be placing on the altar in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I'll be praying for all of you today. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The Lord is truly risen. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. So I'd like to place all of you, your family members, and your intentions on the altar in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And these will be my intentions. First, I'd like to pray that all of us would be open and docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit. That's right. That we would be open and docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Our sanctification depends upon our being open to the Holy Spirit. So during the course of the day, we may pray this prayer. Prayer is, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray that you and your family members would experience a lot of joy today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Experience a lot of joy. Sunday should be a day of great joy for the whole world. Especially we as Christian Catholics, because every Sunday is like a mini Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday. And the most full means by which we can celebrate the resurrection and derive fruits from this central event in our life is by participating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Participating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, participating fully, actively, and consciously. That's right. Participate fully, actively, and consciously in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So may your joy abound, and you'll be a joyful vessel by which your family members are filled with joy. But we have to say this. True joy can only come by our relationship with God Himself. If we try to pursue true joy outside of God, then we will end up sad. God can only give us true happiness. As Mary teaches us, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So So may we discover our joy in God our Savior. My third intention will be that today all those who will die today will be saved. I'd like to pray for the conversion of sinners. But most especially I'd like to pray for the conversion of deathbed sinners. That they would die in God's grace and be saved for all eternity. Die in God's grace and be saved for all eternity. Our prayers are very important. And that will be the topic we're talking about today related to the readings. So my friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Before immersing ourselves in the riches of the Word of God, I'd like to mention a couple of saints. Today we celebrate the feast day of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, as well as St. Hedwig would be their feast day. Of course, the Sunday Mass replaces those saints, but still we can and should pray to them. However, I'll often give like a summary, a recap of what we've gone through before, and that would be yesterday. Yesterday the church celebrated the feast of Saint Teresa of Avila. The theme for today will be the importance of perseverance and persistence in prayer. That's right, perseverance, persistence in prayer. There is a very obvious connection between how we must be patient, persevering, persistent in prayer, and the saint that we celebrated yesterday, Saint Teresa of Avila. Saint Teresa of Avila was the first woman doctor to be declared by the church. Before her, they're all men doctors. She is declared a doctor of the church in 1970 by Pope Paul VI. Then, after her would be St. Catherine of Siena, and then, years later, St. Therese of Lisieux. St. Teresa of Avila, related to prayer, this is one of my favorite quotations of Teresa of Avila, related to prayer. And I'll say it quickly in Spanish and translate it in English. She says, debemos tener una determinación para nunca dejar la oración. Es muy poético. Very poetic the way it sounds in Spanish. But in English, we would translate that phrase of Teresa of Avila in these words. We have to have a determined determination. We have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. And that's really the essence of the first reading in the Gospel today. We must have a determined determination to never, never give up prayer. So St. Teresa of Avila, the doctor of prayer, offers us a rich banquet from which we can delve into with respect to reading and prayer. So very briefly, the literary works of Teresa of Avila, a doctor of the church must be wise and holy. You can read her life, her autobiography, where she speaks about her struggle with prayer, her growth in prayer, what she had to go through to go deeper and deeper in prayer. The second would be In Spanish, el camino de perfección. In English, we would call that the way of perfection. In the spiritual masterpiece, St. Teresa of Avila basically goes through the prayer of the Our Father, taking a word at a time and explaining in great depth and detail the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, which was originally written just for the nuns in the convent, but it's become a universal classic now. A Catholic book, which means universal, open to all. And then she also wrote what is called The Interior Castle. In this, she compares our spiritual life, most specifically our prayer life, using a medieval image of a castle. The castle has different stories, or a castle has different rooms. In each of these rooms, she speaks about the different type of prayer. She'll talk about vocal prayer and mental prayer, prayer of quiet, and she'll talk about the different levels of mystical prayer, going through what is called the dark night of the soul, the terminology used by St. John of the Cross, in arriving at what is called the mystical marriage, the mystical nuptials, or mystical marriage between Christ and the soul. Those who are spiritual directors, it's important that we're cognizant of that work, we understand it. And then when we're dealing with our directees, that we're able to utilize that spiritual masterpiece to see where the people are directing, where are they heading, so we don't misdirect them. Teresa of Avila herself complained that she was being directed by a priest that did not recognize where she was spiritually. He was insisting that she apply herself to vocal prayer and leave it at that. She got a headache. Because Teresa had already arrived at a deeper form of prayer, and nothing is wrong with vocal prayer, but she had a different level of prayer, and the spiritual director did not pick that up, and she ended up with a headache. Let's pray to the Holy Spirit that we'll be able to see more and more where we're heading in our own prayer life, and if we're directing others to be constantly in the process of formation, or perpetual students sitting at the feet of our Lord and the teachers in the church, especially the doctors of the church. And Teresa of Avila is the doctor of prayer. Speaking about depths in prayer, the day after the feast day of Teresa of Avila, the church celebrates another great woman saint. Actually, two. One is St. Margaret Mariella Cook, who was a French saint that was born in the year 1647 and died in the year 1690. She entered into the convent after she decided against marriage. She entered into the convent in France of the Visitation Nuns, founded by Francis de Sales. And in time, during the course of more than a year, she had apparitions of Christ. These apparitions were of the Sacred Heart. And what Jesus revealed to her was his Sacred Heart. And he complained to her and to the world at large, saying, "Behold the heart that loves so much and receives only ingratitude in return. Behold the heart that has received so much and has given so much and received only ingratitude in return." Asking St. Margaret Mariella Cook to console his heart In what ways? Well, every Thursday from 11 p.m. to 12 p.m. to make a holy hour. To make the holy hour to console Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. To be with him, to console him. And Jesus also told St. Margaret Mary Alacoque to honor his most sacred heart by the practice of the first Fridays of the month. To go to confession, to go to Mass, and to receive Holy Communion 9 first Fridays of the month. Offering a communion of reparation for the sins of the world. And from that also, an image of the Sacred Heart was painted. And most of the images of the Sacred Heart you have today, and I have one in my studio here, you can see in the background, is related to the apparition of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, in which the heart is actually outside the body. It's surrounded by fire. It has a cross on the top of it. And the heart is surrounded by thorns. At first, the theologians that were examining her case thought that it was just a hysteria, that it was just a deception. But God intervened through a very saintly spiritual director, whose name, Claude de la Colombière, a Jesuit spiritual director, came to her aid. And he gave valid proof that these apparitions were not false, but rather true. How important it is when you have these mystics that their mystical experience to be validated by a good spiritual director. As in the case of Saint Faustina Kowalska, she has Blessed Michael Sopochko. Blessed Michael Sopochko as her spiritual director to verify the authenticity of these these apparitions. So, with respect to Teresa of Avila, let's pray to her that we'll go deeper in our prayer life and remember the wealth of the writings that Teresa of Avila offers to us this very day. Then in honor of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, let's ask her that we would cultivate in our lives a greater love for the most sacred heart of Jesus. If you all don't already have in your house, your home, an image of the sacred heart of Jesus, that you would enthrone the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary in your homes. Have Divine Mercy too, and Saint Joseph. May your home be filled with these holy images, these holy reminders that remind us to lift up our minds and hearts to God. And that's exactly what prayer is, and we'll be entering into the topic. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, quoting another father of the Church, an Eastern father, whose name is St. John Damascene, says that prayer is the lifting up of the mind and the heart to God. Let's say that. Prayer is the lifting up of the mind and the heart to God. That's right. Prayer is the lifting up of the mind and heart to God. Beautiful definition. Very beautiful definition. Prayer is a lifting up of the mind and heart to God. So, my friends and Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph, let's go into the readings for today. And I think you're going to see how the readings are very much related to these two saints that I've been speaking about trying to give honor to these two great saints. Is the church, I'm sure you know that the church on Sunday, the day of the Lord, offers us a very rich banquet from which we can nourish ourselves, in which we have three readings, and of course the responsorial psalm. And you'll see that the first reading and the gospel reading are united. Almost always they're the same theme. Whereas the second reading has a different theme. So, the first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 17, Psalm 121, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Second reading is we've got the second letter of St. Paul to his child in the faith, Timothy. Then the gospel we go to Luke. We're going through the gospel of Luke because we're in year C. A is Matthew, B, Mark, and year C is the gospel of St. Luke. So, those are our readings for today. Let's go, my friends, to the first reading taken from the book of Exodus. Just a little biblical catechesis. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. Jewish people would call it the Torah. Pentateuch means first five. And according to tradition, these books are attributed to the authorship is always the Holy Spirit. But the human instrument that God utilizes in these books would be Moses. So Pentateuch would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, and Deuteronomy. That would be the composition of the Pentateuch. So, what is happening? The Jewish people, they've been freed from the Egyptians, and they're heading toward the Holy Land. It's going to take 40 years. And as they're heading toward the Holy Land, they have to encounter certain obstacles, and as well as enemies. So Moses is leading them through the desert. And Amalek, the Amalekites, they wage war against Israel. Now, the Jewish people don't have a really trained army, but they have God on their side. That's why the psalm today, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. They have God on their side. If God is with us, who can be against us? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I shall want. So, Moses tells Joshua to pick out certain men. And the following day they'll engage Amalek in war. But Moses would not be there on the battlefield with his sword. What Moses says is that when you're on the battlefield, Joshua, with the picked soldiers, I will climb the top of a hill, and I'll have the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua obeys Moses. So Joshua and the Israelites, they're engaged in battle against the Amalekites. And it's a long battle. Now, this biblical passage also, my friends, is actually found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, referring to the reality and importance of prayer. However, what is Moses doing? What Moses is doing is, he's on the top of the hill, overlooking the battlefield. But Moses is not passive. He's engaged in the battle too. Not physically, but spiritually. What is Moses doing? Moses is standing on the hilltop, overlooking the battle. But Moses is like this. Moses has his two arms elevated on high. It's interesting what happens is the following. Is when Moses has his arms elevated, the Israelites prevail and they're winning the battle. When his arms are elevated. Now, if you try, you might even try to do this. Go into your room and lift up your arms and see how long you can have your arms lifted up without those arms drooping because of weariness. You're probably not going to get beyond 15, 20 minutes and your arms are going to start to droop. So when Moses had his arms elevated, the Israelites prevailed. They're winning the battle with Joshua as commander-in-chief. However, when those arms started to droop, the Amalekites prevailed. So Moses was up on the top of the mountain with two people. His older brother Aaron, another Israelite, his name was Hur, H-U-R. They had an idea. Given that the battle was going on and on and on, Moses, they decide to make him sit on a rock, and then on his right and his left, Aaron was elevating one of his arms, and Hur was elevating his other arm. And they did this until sunset. So there was a long, long battle. As long as Moses had those arms elevated, the Israelites prevailed in the war. The last verse says, Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So basically, it was Joshua who was the commander-in-chief. He was the one that was the chief victor there. But it wasn't so much Joshua, but Joshua's obedience to Moses, but also Moses really being the true commander-in-chief. And his guards, Aaron and Joshua, that had his arms elevated. Therefore, the battle was won. So as a response to this As a response to this first reading from Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 13, the church offers us Psalm 121. And the responses are, help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The first verse is very, very consoling. And it is, I lift up my eyes toward the mountain. I lift up my eyes toward the mountains. When shall help come to me? My help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. From where shall my help come? My help shall come from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Our strength, my friends, is in God. God is our rock. God is our fortress. God is our strength. God is our support. God is our sustenance. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The responsorials, rather the second reading is taken from the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy. And one of the themes is the following. One who belongs to God may be competent and equipped for every good work. One who belongs to God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you're the branches. My Father prunes the branches so that you produce fruit and fruit in abundance. I've come that you have life and life in abundance. Now this is one of the best passages. This is one of the best passages in the whole Bible that explains the purpose and the power and the utility of sacred scripture. All sacred scripture is inspired by God. And God uses human instruments like Moses or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, St. Paul. They're the human instruments. But as God is the ultimate author of sacred scripture. So St. Paul's letter to Timothy, and he invites Timothy to pray, to study, and to teach and preach the Word of God. St. Paul gives a whole list of what are the effects of preaching and teaching the Word of God. He says the Word of God is useful for teaching. For teaching. So we who are priests and bishops and deacons and catechists and evangelists, our basic foundation for preaching and teaching has to be the Word of God. The Word of God has to be our platform. That's why when we pray the Our Father, we say, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus will say to the devil that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So we want to go deeper into our knowledge and love of the Word of God so that we can use it as a means by which we can teach. Also for refutation, for refuting errors. One of the charismatic graces of the Oblates is to defend the church against modern heresies. There's so many out there today. Refutation. Also, the Word of God is used for training in righteousness. So that we live holy lives, the Word of God is so important. So that one who belongs to God may be competent and equipped for every good work. I love that passage. That we would be competent and equipped for every good work. Now stop and ask yourself now, what are the good works that God is challenging you to implement? Maybe you're called to be a catechist of little children. Maybe you're called to the youth ministry. Maybe you're called to be involved in the choir. Maybe you're called to a grief ministry. Maybe you're called to visit the homebound. Maybe you're called to visit hospitals. Maybe you're called to adoration. Maybe you're called to promote Eucharistic adoration. Maybe you're called to help out the priests in one way or another in the church. Maybe you're called to an apostolic missionary activity. Maybe you're even called to writing. Maybe you're called to some type of radio ministry. Maybe you're called to some type of online ministry. Maybe you're called to religious artwork. Maybe you're called to be like a Barnabas in which you're called to encourage people. To encourage people in whatever way possible. Maybe you're called to offer up your suffering. The other day, in the conversation with the priest, one of the priests said, we all have a thorn in our flesh. But he was saying, we all have our cross to carry. Do you know what your cross is? Do you know what your suffering is? Not to waste your suffering, but unite your suffering to Christ. So I think we have to step back and maybe not say, do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Remember that? JFK, right? Do not ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. You might even say, do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. I have a team of missionaries that goes with me. Last night, there was probably a good, maybe about 20 of them, that helped me in the spiritual exercises, in facilitating and making copies and signing the list for the General Confession and so many different wonderful helpers in our work and given the spiritual exercises for the purpose of saving souls. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So St. Paul says very clearly that one who belongs to God, if you belong to God, you're living the state of grace, you'll be competent and you'll be equipped. You'll be competent and you'll be equipped for every good work. But stop to think, every good work, right now, what would be right now the specific, right now, what would be the specific good work that God is challenging you to carry out today? Not wishful, whimsical thinking, but concretely, what is the good work that God wants you to carry out right now? And what we don't do, don't think it's going to be done tomorrow. Whatever God prompts us to do it today. So then, my friends, we have the second reading. Now, the gospel reading today, you're going to see that there's a parallel between the first reading and the gospel reading, and I believe there's a connection between these readings and the two saints that I mentioned at the top of the program, St. Teresa of Avila as well as St. Margaret Mary Ella Cook. I think there's a real connection. Real connection between the readings and these two great saints that we invoke and we honor so much. So the gospel today, we're going through the gospel of St. Luke. We've arrived at Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. And this passage, like the first passage from Exodus, is also found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That the John Paul II with Cardinal Ratzinger and the Commission decided to put this passage referring to prayer in the catechetical teaching. So Jesus teaches about a parable about the necessity for them to pray without becoming weary. In other words, trying to pray at all times. Of course, this is going to be a challenge. I don't think any of us could probably say right now, Father, I pray 24/7. There's never a moment in which I'm not praying. Probably not. Probably not. Probably not. So Jesus gives us a parable. Parables are so very important. Yesterday it was with Terry Barber on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We are doing a recording that's going to probably come out this week sometime. And he said to me a couple of times, Father, people love to hear stories. So true. Father, people love to hear stories. So true. I love to hear stories. And I'm sure you love to hear stories. And that's why Jesus was the greatest storyteller. And he told stories. He told stories by means of parables. By means of parables. And a parable, as Adrian Rogers says, is an earthly story with a heavenly message. This story that Jesus tells, we can all understand it very well. So Jesus presents in the parable a widow. A widow who goes to a judge. Now, just that you're aware of the social status of a widow. Now, today, if you have a widow, the widow might have social security. Possibly her husband left her inheritance. The widow could possibly live with her sons, daughters, or grandchildren. But back in the time of Christ, both widows and orphans, as well as immigrants, were among the most vulnerable in society. They did not have welfare programs 2,000 years ago. So Jesus purposely presents a widow and the relationship between this widow and this judge. And this judge was not a very good man. Jesus says he didn't fear God and he didn't respect people either. A lousy judge. So this widow goes to this judge and she says, "Render a just decision for me against my adversary." So for a long time, this judge who neither respected God, had fear of God, nor respected people, he resisted. So for a long time, the judge was unwilling. But the widow didn't give up. The widow kept bothering, you might even say pestering, annoying this judge. You can imagine the judge walking through the street and there she is again running after him. "Render me justice against my adversary. Get away from me." But she keeps going after the judge. And she doesn't give up. She's persistent. She's patient. She's persevering. She keeps going after the judge. Finally, the judge capitulates. And he says, "I better give in to this woman, otherwise she'll do me violence." So the judge renders this service to this persistent, persevering, insistent widow. Then Jesus, following up on this parable, says, "Pay attention to what this dishonest judge says." And then Jesus says, "Will not God secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will be slow to answer them." And Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily." It's a very good parable. Very good parable. Jesus ends by saying, but when the Son of Man comes, that's him, he asks this question, will he find faith on earth? There is a real connection between the parable and what Jesus says, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Because, my friends, St. Augustine points this out, that there is an intimate connection between prayer and faith. Father John Harden points out that those who lose their faith are usually those who give up prayer. Because, my friends, every time that we dedicate ourselves to prayer, we are exercising faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in a God that we don't see. Faith is believing in a God we don't see with our physical eyes, but we see with the eyes of our soul. So let us today renew our faith, our efforts, our energy to grow deeper and deeper in our faith and deeper in our prayer life and to persevere as did Moses, as did the persistent, insistent widow. Perhaps these words can be of assistance to us. Matthew 7:7. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Whoever asks receives, whoever seeks finds, whoever knocks, the door will be opened to them. Let's turn to Mary, the great contemplative, the great lover of God, that she will help us to go deeper and deeper in our prayer life, which will be the key to our salvation. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.